Chapter 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he lay.'" If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you might be wondering to yourself, what in the world are we talking about? What in the world are we reading about? Well, what we are seeing is the crescendo of the Bible. It's as if we've summited Mount Everest. We can finally see what the entire trek of Jesus' life has been about. This is the climatic moment of Matthew's gospel. It's finally arrived. And it's as joyful as Friday was sorrowful. What has happened in our text this morning has forever changed the course of human history, and it is something that will be celebrated throughout all eternity. What is it that's happened? Well, only the most significant event in human history to the most important person in human history. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Why? For he has risen. How? Just as he said. Just as he foretold. Just as he predicted. This past Friday, many of us gathered here in this very room on Good Friday, and we did so to celebrate and to remember the brutality of events that surrounded the death of Jesus Christ. That he was betrayed, that he was tried, that he was arrested, that he was killed, that he was buried in a tomb, case closed. Or so his opponents thought. Today, here we are 3 days later, on Resurrection Sunday. Lots of people call it Easter, okay? Christians refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate this fact that though Jesus was dead for 3 days, he's risen. He's risen from the dead. That he physically walked out of the tomb, and to this very day, he is alive. Or again, as verse 6 says, he's just not here anymore. he's risen. He's, in fact, come and see where he lay. And so, friends, this morning in the first 15 verses of chapter 28, in that Bible that you're holding on your lap, hopefully you got it open this morning, what we are reading is an invitation from God himself. What is the invitation? It's simple. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Get up, wake up, stop doing whatever it is you're doing, right? Come and see the place where the Son of God, the Son of Man, has been raised, just like he said he would. Come and look at it this morning. And so God's word to us this morning, friends, is invitational in nature, and it's an invitation to both those who believe in the resurrection, so we'll just call them believers, and it's an invitation to those who are doubters. Right? In a room full of people this size, there has to be doubters is here as well. And that's okay. The invitation that we're reading about this morning is for both believers and doubters. Now, make no mistake about thinking about God's invitation to us this morning the same way that you might think of that invitation that you received when you were 8 years old and some of your friends got one and you didn't. That's not this type of invitation. The invitation that this passage is bursting forth with this morning is a universal invitation. And what makes it special is not that just some people got one and some people didn't, but what makes it so special is that it's so epic in nature that it eclipses our natural desire for individuality because it's so much better. Right? Isn't that the great thing about invitations is knowing that you got one, but someone else didn't? Right? It's like Willy Wonka, you got the golden ticket, but nobody else did. But this type of invitation, man, it's to something much grander that we don't care that everyone else got one. We're just glad we did. It's through the empty tomb that God invites the world to come and see. And so for just a moment, I want to invite us to imagine what that, the picture of that. That every person on earth walking out of their door, down the sidewalk or down the pathway of their hill or where, just all people of all of earth coming and funneling in together, being collected together, converging together, all responding. What are they responding to? They're responding to the invitation. The invitation, what invitation? The invitation to just come and look. Just come and look. Come and look at what? Just come and look at the empty tomb. And from that invitation, make no mistake, each and every person will have to respond to what is before them. Now, what does this grand invitation do for us? Well, friends, it draws us in close. Essentially, what God is doing this morning through this grand invitation is drawing people in. And it brings us into the narrative. It stands us upright before an empty tomb. It places us next to a couple of Jesus' female disciples on an early morning, April 5th, 33 AD. And it calls us, it beckons us to respond accordingly. So for those of you this morning who are taking notes on those sermon guides around you, the main idea from our passage this morning is to come and see the empty tomb and respond accordingly. Come and see the empty tomb and respond accordingly. Now kids, I know that some of you too are taking notes, and here's what you guys might want to write down. Jesus is, what's that word? Alive. Jesus is alive. And here's what I want you to do with me. Kids, I want you to stand up. Here we go. Come on, you can do it. Thank you, boys. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Stand up. And what I want you to do is I want you to bend over to mom or dad's ear, and I want you to do this. I want you to whisper. I want you to go, psst. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And then I want you to say something else to them, very carefully, very quietly. Now we're about to pray, so close your eyes. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you for even our children who can respond to this invitation of the empty tomb. We thank you that you've given not just eyes to see to a few or to the select, but you've, for those who have yielding hearts, you've given even the children eyes to see. And so this morning, God, for those who have yet to believe, for those of us even in our own hearts, those who do believe, that still struggle to maintain belief and hold fast, God, we pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you would strengthen us, you would open our eyes, and that you would show us the beauty of the empty tomb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, in our passage this morning, what we see are four short invitations. The first invitation of the empty tomb is to come and share in Jesus' victory. To come, again, we're going to see this word over and over. Come, 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 come. Come and share in Jesus' victory. Look down at verse 1 with me. It says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Now, why are they going out to see the tomb? Well, in Mark's gospel, he tells us that the reason they went out was to finish preparing his body for burial. But friends, make no mistake. They also wanted to want to be near Jesus. Yeah, they're going out to finish preparing his body, but just like when any loved one passes, that longing that we have in our hearts just to be near them, even to go visit their graveside, like know that that's present in them. Their hearts are broken. Their world has just been turned upside down. They're still trying to make sense of it all. And so they go out to be close to the one they loved and to finish caring for him in the only way that they know how. And so they go out to Jesus' final resting place. Or so they thought. Verse 2 says, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. Whatever is happening here, what is apparent is that it's an event that has shaken the earth and has continued to do so ever since. It says this angel has, he came and he rolled back the stone and he was sitting on it. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. Now perhaps this morning you're wondering, man, that's really a vivid description. How do we know that? Like how did Matthew know this to even write this down? How do we know that this is actually what happened? Okay, so there's an angel there. How do we know what his appearance was like? Well, friends, we know because of the testimony of these women. You see, the first people that God chose to reveal the greatest news the world has ever heard to about Jesus Christ being alive and well were to these women. Now that might not seem like, you know, that big of a deal to you in 2022, but in this era, in AD 33, the testimony of women, man, it wasn't super popular. A woman's testimony wasn't considered to be very dependable. For example, in a court of law during this time period, a woman's testimony was considered invalid. Okay, so. All right, that's a unique, interesting detail. That seems like a minor detail, but it's not minor. It's actually huge. It has huge implications for how we know that Matthew, the author of this gospel, didn't just fabricate this story. He didn't just make up the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the other gospel writers who wrote it in their gospels as well. You see, if the gospel writers wanted to fabricate details, If they wanted to make up a story, if they wanted to create a hoax for people to believe, they would have done so by the most convincing means possible. Most likely by choosing a Roman official or maybe some of the male disciples to have arrived on the scene at the tomb to establish a credible witness. But interestingly, they don't do that. Instead, they write about these women who could have died for making such a bold and outlandish claim. And so the questions that we ask ourselves is, okay, well, why? Why did Matthew write it about the women? Well, because that's how it happened, friends. Matthew and the other gospel writers are reporting what actually happened, exactly how it happened, which gives us confidence today that what is written is what truly has happened. And what these women report is that both of them and the guards, initially had the same response to seeing the empty tomb. But the women are told they have nothing to fear. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, the guards were so shaken by fear that they became like what? Dead men. But to the women, the angel told them, don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And then here's the crescendo of it all. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see where he lay. If you get an invitation from an angel, I suggest you go. The first invitation of the empty tomb that we see here is an invitation to share in Jesus' victory. Another way to say this is that Jesus' victory, in Jesus' victory, we too have victory. I don't know if you felt victorious this morning, Christian, as you're maybe battling to wake up or wrangling the kids together or losing your phone as you're trying to walk out the door like I did this morning. But there's victory. You have victory. Now, church, keep in mind that it's not just that the tomb is empty that makes this the big deal. Like, that's an interesting detail. That's an interesting fact. But what makes this a big deal is that Jesus Christ got up and walked out of that tomb. That's what makes this unique. Now, there have been people throughout the ages, even today, who will argue against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll say things like, well, you know, he either wasn't fully dead or his tomb was empty to begin with. However, if you spend time actually reading the accounts, actually doing the research on it, what you find is that both of those objections are kind of silly. In fact, if you go back and read chapter 27 or if you read any of the other gospel accounts, what happened to Jesus from his arrest to his final breath, what you will see is that Jesus was in fact dead. That Jesus really died. You'll also see that his enemies were the one to seal the tomb. And so you would think that they would make sure that he was actually in there before they sealed it. So again, make sure we're seeing this with the right eyes. The big deal is not that the tomb is empty, but that Jesus is out walking around. He's out walking around, which is the hinge of the Christian faith. That Jesus is what, kids? Is alive. That Jesus is alive. And yes, in his aliveness, it affirms his victory. Victory over what exactly? Well, victory over Satan, sin, and even his victory over death. You see, the resurrection is the proof that Jesus has defeated his adversary. The very one who tried to have him killed as a child in Herod's great massacre. The one who tormented him in the wilderness. The one who stirred up division and disdain against him during his earthly ministry. The one who was rejoicing with every strike of the hammer as he's being nailed to a tree. In the resurrection, Jesus defeats Satan. But there's more. In the resurrection, Jesus also is victorious over sin and even death itself. How so? Well, because he didn't stay dead. You want to know how you beat death? You come back from it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 through 57. It says, the sting of death is what? Sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us, what's that word? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that all mean? Well, it means because of Jesus' resurrection, sin has been slain. Because of Jesus' resurrection, victory has been secured. Because of Jesus' resurrection, intimacy with God and his people have been restored. You see, this morning, the invitation that the tomb is, the empty tomb is shouting to us is to come and share in this victory. This morning, all that is true of his victory can be true of you, can be true of me. Because of Christ's death and his resurrection, friend, you too can triumph over Satan, sin, and death. means that we too will be raised in a real physical bodily resurrection with Christ. It's not just like immortality of the soul that goes on forever and ever. No, it's the promise of a bodily resurrection. This is why Christians do not fear death. Christians don't fear death because Jesus rose and beat the mess out of it. Does it mean that we don't grieve the loss of loved ones? No, we do. It doesn't mean that we're eager to leave behind the ones we love. But what it does mean is that death does not have the final word. Jesus does. So the first invitation of the empty tomb this morning is to come and share in Jesus' victory. Come on, man. Take it. It's yours to behold. The second invitation of the empty tomb, though, is to come and spread the news of Jesus' accomplishment. Come and spread the news of Jesus' accomplishment. Speaking to the women, he says, after you come and you see, then you should go and you should tell. Verse 7 says, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So departing quickly, verse 8 says, from the tomb, with a swirl of emotions going on in their hearts and their minds, with fear and great joy, verse 8 says, they ran to tell the disciples of the news. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? He says, in light of verse 6, go and do verse 7. Since verse 6 is true, then verse 7 is the only proper response. And the angel of the Lord says to these women, he says, look, you're here looking for Jesus, but sisters, you're too late. He's risen, just like he said he would. Come and take a look, and after you do, go and tell the disciples about what has happened, and then go tell them to meet him where he told them before he died that he would meet them. Back in chapter 26, verse 32. Jesus speaking to all the disciples. If you just flip back in your Bible just a couple pages and you go to chapter 26, verse 32, what you see is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He just let them know that, hey, all of you fools are about to betray me. And that's going to be okay because when I come back, I'm going to meet you. And let me tell you where I'm going to meet you. He says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Notice that Jesus' resurrection may have been a surprise to everyone else, but it wasn't a surprise to him. He knew exactly how and when it was going to happen. He knew exactly how it would be accomplished. Now, church, remember, our text this morning is an invitation to both doubters to believe and believers to live. Here in this second invitation of the empty tomb, what we see is this invitation for believers of all generations until the end of the age to go and spread the good news that the tomb is empty, that Christ has risen. It's this invitation that you and I are to share with those who are both near and far, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has died as a ransom for sinners. That on the third day, he came back to life from the grave, proving and validating everything that he had ever spoken. Ultimately, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. And that because of his atoning sacrifice, God will forgive our sins, and intimacy with God will be restored. And because this is all true, because this is exactly how it happened, as it is written, then all who have ears to hear this invitation should not only respond by sharing in Jesus' victory and by spreading this good news, but thirdly, they should come and worship Jesus. They should come and worship Jesus as God. This is the third invitation of the empty tomb to us this morning, church. Verse 9 says, just when Jesus met them and said, just then Jesus met them and he said, greetings. They came up, they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Can you imagine this happening to you?
Yes.
Thank you, Joanne. Infectious, contagious, yes. Can you imagine that they're following these instructions that they're given from the angel of the Lord, and as they're running to go tell the disciples, they actually end up running into Jesus? And notice how ordinary his response is. He says, what's up? He says, what's up? He greeted them with this familiar and this warm greeting, which apparently startles the mess out of them. Remember, the last time that they saw him, he was bloody and beaten. Now he's standing before them, alive and well, and notice how they respond. What do? They take hold of him. They take hold of him as we would do any loved one who passed, that came back to us. Oh my gosh. We would embrace. Now they may not fully understand all that has happened, but they understand enough to know that Jesus is God. They understand enough to know that God is to be worshipped. So what do? They drop to their knees, they bow down low, and they worship him. Friends, please make sure you don't miss this, especially if you're here this morning and you consider yourself to be a doubter. The only proper response to the empty tomb is to worship the one who got up and walked out of it. Well, can't I just be neutral? Can't I just have my own beliefs, my own thoughts? Can't I just have abstract ideas about him? Can't I just believe that Jesus is God without reorienting my entire life to worship him? No, you can't. You see, part of the invitation of the empty tomb that we keep talking about this morning is to grab hold of Jesus, just like these women have, for who he is. Perhaps you're wondering, okay, well, who is he? You keep talking that who is he? Well, friends, listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 says, describing who Jesus is. It says, he is, who's he? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and by him, all things are holding together. Even right this moment, your body is being held together by God, by Jesus Christ. The sea that our city sits upon is staying at bay only because of the power of Jesus Christ. All things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's what we're talking about this morning. Why? So that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. You see, friends, anything less than Jesus being our King will not suffice. Can I just date Jesus? No, no, no. He's not a dater. Can I just hang near him? No, no, no. The call is to embrace him. And notice that when we identify with him, notice what happens. What we see is that he identifies with us. In verse 10, he says, "Go and tell my brothers. Go tell them to leave for Galilee." Who's he speaking about here? The ones who betrayed him? Are you serious? The ones who abandoned him? The ones who left him high and dry? The ones that peaced out and was like, "You're on your own, my man"? Like, is he calling them his brothers? Is that who he wants to see? Is that who he wants to draw near? Yes. It's exactly who he's talking about. Why? I mean, have we not all ridden people out of our lives for much less? Why is Jesus wanting to draw near after such grievous acts of betrayal and abandonment? Well, he does so because he loves them. He loves them. We often think of God's love only being displayed on the cross, but friends, don't miss how it's confirmed in the resurrection. That as Jesus pays for our sins on the cross, the resurrection shows us that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice and that we are loved and forgiven by God. Jesus calls for his brothers because he's forgiven their rejection. He loves them even in their failures. Now let's just pause here for a moment and allow this reality of God's love for sinners to just settle upon us this morning. And I think we need to do that because there are those of us here this morning that are living our lives believing satanic lies that we are just beyond God's forgiveness because of the things we've done in our life. You're living in lies that that's for other people, it's not for me. I've punted my coverage. That you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the things I've committed, the things I've touched, the things I've done in my life. Okay. Like what? Did you rape somebody? Did you rape a woman? Oh, like King David did, right? That scripture says is a man after God's own heart. Oh, you killed somebody? So kind of like the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament? Oh, you sold your body. Okay. Oh, like you mean Rahab, the prostitute, the heroine of faith whom Jesus is a direct descendant from. Oh, you turned your back on God. Okay, I'm with, like, but did you do it while he was hanging on the cross like Peter did? Because if not, he has you beat. And Peter, he forgives. Oh, you're a liar. Like Jacob, who God spoke and said he loved. Friends, I could do this all day long. How? Because you can't out-sin God's love for you. That's the whole point of the cross and the resurrection. That yes, your sin is worse than you even think. And at the same time, God's love is bigger than you can ever imagine. Which is why he sends Jesus to pay for our sin. In return, he offers us Jesus' righteousness. But if you remember, there was one disciple that was not forgiven, wasn't there? What was his name? Now, kids, have you ever noticed how we don't talk about Judas? No, no, no. We don't talk about Judas. You ever notice that? You ever wonder why? Why we don't talk about him? Well, we don't talk about him not because of his sin, but because the fool never repented. You see, the determining factor of God's acceptance of us is not the depth of our sin, but rather the presence of our repentance. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've given your body over to or the things you've touched or the things you... Which brings us to our last and final invitation of the empty tomb. And that is to come and respond to Jesus's It says promises to come and respond to Jesus with repentance. To come and respond. Come and respond with repentance. Look at verses 11 through 15 with me. It says, as they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and they told them, what do you tell them? They told him to say, ironically, the very thing that they were afraid that would happen back in chapter 27, verse 64. Look, flip back just one chapter with me and look at chapter 27, verse 64. This is what it says. We actually have it up here on the screen. It says, give orders. Now, these are the same guys. The same guys who are paying off these soldiers to create a story. Back in just one chapter, a few verses earlier, they're saying, give orders that the tomb may be secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he's been raised from the dead, and that last deception will be worse than the first. But now, here we are 3 days later, and these same guys are paying off the guards, telling them, just do it. Just do it. Verse 13 says, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. And if this news reaches the governor's ears, don't worry about it. We'll deal with him and we'll keep you out of trouble. And so they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. Notice how different the women and the guards leave the empty tomb. One runs with joy-filled hope, the other runs in fear. Notice how the guards didn't deny what happened. If the Jewish leaders could have produced a body, they would have done so to discredit the resurrection, but they can't. And so what do? They lie. They fabricate a story. And according to Matthew, it's a lie that is continuing even up until the time that he's writing this account. And it's one of several that's even told to today. You see, church, by all appearances, it seems as if these men have won. As if their word will remain forever. But church, we know that it doesn't. In fact, it's not only their word that will vanish, but it's all the words of death and destruction as well that will vanish. All disease and disaster and injustice and cruelty and disparity and pain and suffering and heartache, none of those will have the last word. How do we know this? We know this because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection, we're able to confront the pain of this world confidently and proclaim that this is not how it's supposed to be. And so friend, even if you're here this morning and you can't believe in the resurrection, should you not want it to be true, as Tim Keller says, a pastor? Everybody should want the resurrection to be true. It's the means by which God undoes all that is fractured in this world. So, what do we do then? When we internally and externally are surrounded by pain and suffering? Well, like these women, we drop to our knees, we respond to Jesus' promise, and we give all of our affection and our worship to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. That's not speaking only to those who are believers, that's speaking also to doubters. And so, friend, the question is, man, why wait? Why not just do it now? Why not just do it now while there's still time, before it's too late? I pray, church, that we would have understand that the only proper response to the resurrection is to trust in him who raised him from the dead, to fully surrender your life to him. Maybe you're wondering this morning, how do you do that? What do I have to do? What do I have to be? What do I have to, well, look at Romans chapter 10 with me. It says, if you confess with your mouth, so like there's this talking that has to happen. I gotta talk to God. That Jesus is Lord, and there's a heart change, right? You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and he says, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and the other one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. You won't be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, friend, we end with this. What does the resurrection do for you? The resurrection invitation is an invitation to come and see, but it's also this invitation to respond. If you've never responded to the invitation of the empty tomb, just ask yourself a simple question, two words. Why not? What might you be waiting for? The right time, the right day? Friend, today's that day. Today's the guess what? It's the right time. Put your faith in Christ. Call out to Jesus. Cry out to him, confessing to him that you believe, confessing your need for him, asking him to save you from your sins, reorienting your life according to his words. Let me just lastly say, we say it at the, but we'll say it again at the benediction. But if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't, yes, and I still have questions. I still don't quite know how to do that. Don't leave today without talking to someone and asking them. You can come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Luke. You could turn to somebody and ask them, hey, are you a member of Grace Harbor Church? And if they say yes, ask them, how do I follow Jesus? How do I follow Jesus? Don't ask. Don't leave without asking. Amen? Let's pray.